Now, we have two or three things that we need to share before we begin with the message. Marcy, if you and Linda perhaps could come.
So we're trying to come up with ideas and ways, you know, to raise money to keep this ministry going. It's certainly been a tremendous outreach to the community, but not,
you know, the children. It's just we've given so much to these children and helped so much. It's just, you know, we've got to keep this ministry going. So what the first thing we've done for the fundraiser is the Park United Methodist Church will start the run there, the walk there. It's not a run. I wish it were, but we couldn't get it together for a run and a walk. And I know we have a lot of runners in here, and they're good ones, but you can run. We don't care. We just can't time you.
We can walk, too.
Yeah, but feel free to run. It is a 3.5-mile walk, but they're cutting it off, so they're making it shorter. So anyone who wants to just do half of it, it can easily be done. You can turn around anytime you feel tired, too, and go back. There is a registration sheet out on the Welcome Center for it, but you can register next Sunday for it. It would be right after church, 12 to 12:45, they're doing registrations, and the walk actually starts at 1 o'clock. I'm just encouraging you to put on your sneakers and come out. Look at the exercise you're going to get. It's going to be healthy.
It's gonna be fun.
And it's going to be fun, and it's a chance, you know, to fellowship with others and to fellowship with the Park United Methodist Church. I think this is a wonderful thing that we're combining ministries and working together. So we really want to see this event come off and be successful. So I'm asking you all, please give it a try. We'd appreciate it. Marcy has the rest of what she wants to say about it.
Again, it's this coming Sunday. And what time are they meeting? Is it 12? 12 to 12:45 is registration at the Park Methodist Church right here in Pulaski. And our church, in order to show how much we're behind that, has agreed to provide refreshments after the walk. And it'll also be done at the Park Methodist Church. But since we're providing it, my job is to encourage and motivate all of you to bring some refreshments during the week or have them here at the church next Sunday by 10 o'clock. And what we're thinking is cookies, cakes, cupcakes, fruit, veggies, anything like that. All the runners or walkers, sorry, will come back to the Methodist Church and there they will give out awards. They have door prizes, some great door prizes that have been provided by merchants in the community. And what's the other thing they'll be doing? Eating. So we do want to show that we support what they're doing and what we're doing by providing the refreshments. So please volunteer some refreshments. During the week, you can bring them to the kitchen. Just label them that they're the 5K, and then we'll get them over to the church and everything. So any questions? We're going to provide water, lemonade, and maybe coffee. Any other questions? That's right. Ann, you make the best cookies. Please make some. Okay. Thank you, guys.
Oh, thanks. I guess I do have one question. How does this work? Do I get, like, sponsors to give money for the miles I walk or something?
Oh, the cost, you mean?
Yes.
For adults, it's $15, and for children under 12, it's
costs $10. That's the way it works.
And that's how we're raising the money to continue basically with Karen Share and the sneakers and the winter outerwear.
Okay.
Sorry, I forgot to mention.
Thank you. So $15. $15 for an adult. Okay. I'll make a deal with you. How many of you would walk, but you can't walk that far? Give me the $15. I'll give it to them. I'll do the walking for you. You won't have to worry about that. So if you want to do that, come to me immediately after the service. Oh, yeah. Yeah. On the 27th and 28th of May, we have a great opportunity here in our area. How many have ever heard of Ravi Zacharias? He is going to be in Syracuse and for two nights at the North Syracuse Baptist Church. And we would like to take a group from here or carpool from here, perhaps. And so we would love for you to be able to do that. And so please see either Tom Basciani or myself if you are desirous of going there so that we can get more information to you on what has to happen. Ravi Zacharias, I don't think I've heard him in 30 years.
Are you talking about in May? No, it's this week,
isn't it? In May? Well, if it's this week and we show up in May, we'll make it like a church cleanup day. Okay, speaking of which, yes, you're right. The furnace is in need of some maintenance, and so that is why you are freezing to death. How many of you do feel really, really cold? How many of you wonder how I can be up here without a jacket on? Oh, it's just the intensity of all of your looks back there. Somehow it's warmer up here than what it is anywhere else. And so we apologize for that. We'll get right on that. You know, an even better solution, by the way, because it'd be cheaper, is if you just pray that God would warm it up outside so much that we don't need it. Okay. We have some prayer ministries that are beginning around the church. I understand that we have some ladies who are calling themselves walking warriors. I heard the walking, and I was hoping it wasn't like the walking wounded or something like that, but it's walking warriors. And so be in prayer about that ministry. But we also have a Thursday night opportunity for you for prayer ministry. It's going to be led by Corey Jackson, and we are calling that SWAT. I told Corey we need some people that I can call on in a pinch, or you can call on, who have some special training in prayer, and what you know SWAT as is like special weapons and tactics. You know, sometimes, by the way, spiritually, we need special weapons and tactics as well. But this is spiritual warfare advanced training. And so you may want to be here Thursday evening at 6:30. And we're going to be doing some training in spiritual warfare and prayer. And we are also, of course, going to be praying. The great failing, by the way, of most prayer meetings is nobody ever gets around to praying. Just an editorial opinion, if you're going to have a prayer meeting, pray. Amen. You know, usually one of two things happens. Either it turns into an extended Bible study, and at the end somebody remembers, oh, we're supposed to pray. And, whoever has a need, raise your hand. Okay, God, you saw the hands. Or or what happens is we take so long giving the prayer requests that by the time we get done giving the prayer request, there's no time actually to pray for the request. And so we intend for this to be an actual honest-to-goodness prayer meeting. How many of you know who Corey Jackson is? Corey's the bald guy. Oh, that could be most any guy. We are a hair-challenged congregation. Corey, could we have you stand with your suntanned or red face? I'm not sure which. That's Corey. The I guess I had planned for the next few weeks to preach in a different line, but I believe in being led by God. I had a fellow that I had a debate with years ago in Grant. You know, he worked on the tech end, and he was forever wanting me to, like, take an extra week during the summer and plan the entire year of sermons. And I said, how can I figure out what God may get it into his head to have me do, you know, 6 months out? Well, if the Holy Spirit can tell you this week what it is that God wants you to preach Sunday, he could have told you the same thing a year ago, because God knows all things. To which I said, but we have choices too. And sometimes we make our choices, and so sometimes God leads in a different direction. Besides, I'm not perfect when it comes to hearing. And so I do want you to know that the messages that you are hearing are like fresh out of the oven. Oh, yeah, fresh out of the oven. Never been preached before. Brand new stuff. And I think it all came out of Mitch wanting the tomb to be left up here a little while. Well, he and Char put so much work into it. And by the way, thank you to Deaton Hardware for providing materials and so on. Had to get that part in there. You put in a lot of hours. It was like I kept trying to kick him out, you know, of the church here, but he was adamant, you know, boy, we got to work to get this done and so on. And they did that, and boy, it's a great looking tomb. I mentioned last week. Yeah. I understand Chuck Deaton saw it, and he said, well, you know, I guess I figured it was going to be amateur hour and so on, and turns out we have some gifted artists. Now, the thing is, I wouldn't want to put in all that work and take it right down either, right? So, but what do you do with a tomb? Oh, yeah, that's the church with the tomb in it. Well, it is an empty tomb, I think. Yeah, keep your kids out of there. Your kids will want to go into that empty tomb. No, as we began to talk, I found myself saying this. I said, well, you know, we're all the time talking about the crucifixion of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, and then we skip right ahead to the day of Pentecost, and we act as if the 50 days in between never even took place. And when you get right down to it, those 50 days between the time of the resurrection of Christ and the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost were extremely important and critical days, because that was the time in which the early church was actually gestating, if you will. Now, the illustration that I like to use, and I will be, I suppose, using, is of a caterpillar. You know, a caterpillar, he walks around. How many legs do they have? Anybody ever count? A lot. I could have said that. I could have done that well. Okay, they got a lot of legs. Caterpillars have a lot of legs. Yeah, there are a lot of jokes about caterpillars and tennis shoes and sneakers and all of that kind of thing. But here's the thing. A caterpillar eventually weaves a cocoon around himself. And inside that cocoon, out of our sight, out of our eyes, there is a transformation that takes place. And when that cocoon finally is split open, what is it that emerges? A butterfly. And so Pastor Mitch has used, again, that artistic talent. The symbol of this series of messages, the theme, is a butterfly. How many of you see that? See that on your bulletin? And you will notice that there is a cross, and you'll notice that there is a caterpillar. And so we're going to be focusing on transformation, and specifically what we're able to glean from the Word of God that was taking place during that period of 7 weeks and a day between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the day of Pentecost. And so going to be focusing in on that period like a laser. And so this week, bring the message transformation or transformed. Transformed. I had to look at my own notes to see what the title of the series was. Transformed. And we're going to be sharing next week about the transformation of Thomas. And the week after that, about the transformation of Peter. And then we're going to talk about the transformation that took place in Jerusalem and in the upper room in the last 10 days before the day of Pentecost. We are then going to talk about the transformation of the seven who were chosen out from among the people who were full of the Holy Spirit and of good report and to whom ministry was entrusted. And then we have one more message after that. So we're going to bring a Mother's Day message. I want you to know in 2 weeks. We're not going to be in this series. We're going to bring a mom's message. And then we're going to have a message on Father's Day. But between those dates, from here until that point, other than those 2 weeks, we're going to talk about transformation and what God is able to do in us and what God is able to do in his church. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. You see, it's impossible for God to have the church that he wishes to have if we do. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body. That's the will of God, is to have a single body. He calls it the church. The Catholic Church, perhaps you would know it as Corpus Christi, the body of Christ. We form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. That requires a transformation. These things are all very unnatural. How many of you notice that? Now, go ahead and try to do this in the flesh. Go ahead and try to have one out of many. Go ahead and try to have people using their gifts harmoniously and cooperatively with each other. You will not be able to do so. Human government is dysfunctional. We've mentioned that before. Yeah. Say amen if you believe human government is dysfunctional. It's because all of us are dysfunctional. I mean, when you get people together who have problems, how many of you know anybody who has a problem? By the way, I should not say what I'm about to say. I should not say it. Years ago, how many of you know a Nazarene? In the Nazarene church, when they have pastoral recall votes, it requires a two-thirds vote of people saying yes for a pastor to stay in a Nazarene church. So this was written, don't blame me, this was written by a Nazarene pastor. He said the problem with requiring a two-thirds vote for a pastor to stay in the Nazarene church is at least one-third of all of the members in Nazarene churches are neurotic. Pastor, you're not suggesting I'm neurotic? No, you're one of the two out of three who are not. No, we are. We have our issues. How many of you have issues and can admit it? Do you have an issue? Yeah. We have our problems. We have our issues. We have our human imperfections. And so who is supposed to be able to govern that? But God is able to transform. God is able to change. He's able to change people. He's able to change groups of people. He is able to make us over anew. Now, how many of you have ever read a self-improvement book? Well, you better have. I've read several. When I was a teen, my sisters used to waste their money buying me self-improvement books. They did. Every time I had a birthday, I got like 3 self-improvement books and a lot of suggestions on why I ought to be reading them and so on. I'm thinking the problem with self-improvement books and the problems with these seminars and the courses, you've seen them, some guy's walking along a beach. He's got a villa behind him. He's in Hawaii. It's Saturday morning, you're seeing this. I used to be just like you. I used to be just like you. I had financial problems. I went from job to job. I went through a lot of things in my life, but everything's different now. Now, I'm going to tell you how you can be just like me. You can be filthy rich. You can have the life of your dreams if you'll send me $39.90. Well, yeah, people are hungry. They want the self-improvement, but it falls short because, if we can use the illustration, almost all self-improvement books teach you how to be a better caterpillar. That's all they do. They teach you how to be a better caterpillar, and so, yes, look at the caterpillar. He's walking. Well, he's read a self-improvement book. Now he can walk a little bit faster. Now the caterpillar can more effectively order his life. But you see, what God has in mind is far beyond that. What God has in mind is to actually transform us, not to simply improve us. That's what we have to understand about our faith, about Christianity, is that God's goal is not to improve the life you already have. God's goal in your life is to transform it, to change it completely and utterly from the inside out, to change the very core of who you are, to change, in a sense, your DNA. Now, there is something that I think all of us ought to understand. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you already have the Holy Spirit within you. The question isn't whether you have the Holy Spirit if you're a believer, it's whether the Holy Spirit has you. And so if you really think about that, and the fact that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit literally, physically, is living within you. He's right down in your cells. Does that freak anybody out? That almost, I just came to that realization recently. I mean, at a whole different level, I came to that. It's easy to think, well, he's inside me someplace, as if you've got this vault inside of you physically, you know, with a combination, and you could reach inside yourself physically and turn the combination the right way and open it up, and here's the Holy Spirit. So where is he? He's right down, he's in my cells. You say, Pastor, that sounds kind of like one of those alien movies. Oh, it is. So I just want to suggest, whether you are a believer or not, there is something down inside you. There's some kind of alien life within you. The only question is, which alien life is it? Is it one of those movies, if you will, where if you were opened up, light would come shining out and everything would be beautiful and everything would be wonderful? Or is it one of those movies where somebody opens up their mouth, they're like on a spaceship somewhere, and they open up their mouth and tentacles start coming out? I've known people like that. They're scary. God wants us to reflect his beauty, and he wants us to be able to fly. I found a reference to a caterpillar. In a world filled with sweet scent and blue sky lives the gentle, uplifting butterfly whose metamorphosis has this truth to teach. Our aspirations are within our reach. For this fluttering flyer of soaring worth was at one time a creature that crawled the earth. When she climbed a plant and learned of the sky, she looked down at the earth and wondered why her destiny was to live on the land. Something inside her did not understand. The sky is my home, every part of her felt. How could crawling be the lot I've been dealt? Keeping those thoughts safe where they could be found, she slowly descended back to the ground. When she found the right plant on which to rest, she brilliantly wove a cocoon for her nest. Inside the chrysalis, she went to sleep, tucked in with those thoughts that she wanted to keep. One sunny day, the cocoon came unsealed. Magically, a butterfly was revealed. Seeing this miracle with my own eyes of caterpillars becoming butterflies bring real hope of the possibility of total transformation of me. Like the caterpillar that crawls the earth, we are destined for a divine rebirth. Amen. Well, sometimes it helps to start at the beginning. We at times, if I wander in front of a speaker, that can become a problem. Just want you to know that. Sometimes we just end the story at the tomb. Jesus has come out. He is alive, and it is a wonderful thing. And believe you me, it is wonderful. What a day of celebration we had here last Sunday morning. Amen. By the way, Celia, I understand you'd like to have seen the service. They are available, right? How can Celia see the service from last Sunday morning? Tech guys, how can she do that? Pardon? She can listen to it. That'd be okay. She can listen to it, and you can listen to it on the church website, PulaskiWesleyan.org. You just go where it says media, and you click down, and it will give you the sermon series and so forth, and you kind of click through that, and eventually you will come to a place where you can download the audio. And so you can listen to it right on your home computer. How many of you knew that? I've been afraid to tell you because I don't want you all staying home. Sometimes it helps to start at the beginning. So let's ask ourselves these questions. After Jesus rose from the dead, what did he do? What did he do over those next 40 days? Why did he do what he did? And who did Jesus do these things to? Or for, or through. He was busy during those 40 days. He wasn't just at a point where he was adding a postscript. He was at a point where he was taking what had been accomplished through his death and resurrection, and he was leveraging it to bring about something that was going to transform now the entire world. Because when he came out of that tomb, yes, he was transformed. We shared a week ago about how it was that he took death into the tomb and he brought back life out of it. And he took sin into the tomb and he brought freedom back out of it. And he took hopelessness into the tomb and he brought hope back out of it. That is as deeply transformational as what you could ever imagine. But now Jesus Christ, having come out of that tomb, had a specific goal and a specific purpose, and that is to put the Holy Spirit within 120 people. Understanding that he was just you could use a lot of different illustrations. He was using them as kindling to light a large fire that was going to someday engulf the entire earth. Or you could say, well, he was kind of putting together a bomb that was going to come exploding out of Jerusalem that was going to transform the entire world around him. He was busy and he was doing things, and too often we don't look at what those things are. And when we don't look at what those things are, we fail to comprehend what it is that he is trying to accomplish. If we don't understand what he was trying to accomplish 2,000 years ago through his church, it's likely that we won't understand what he is trying to accomplish today through his church. And so, what on earth, Lord, what on earth were you doing during those 40 days? Now, some of us might say, well, it's simple. He was just going around being seen, and he was giving evidence. But I would suggest to you, he was doing far more than being seen. He was teaching. He was preaching. He was opening up the Old Testament and showing how all through the Old Testament, can you imagine those disciples? Who has a Bible here right now? Let's do something. You've never done this before, I'll bet. Psalm 22. Turn to it. Who has a Bible and isn't afraid to read? Who's got a Bible and isn't afraid to read? Marcy. Okay, Marcy, you need a microphone. Just happened to have one here. Somebody left it. Go ahead. Come on up.
Come up?
Yeah, sure. You're not shy.
I am.
No, I don't see it. How many of you believe that Marcy's shy?
No.
Well, she really is. She hides it well. Okay, so just start reading for a little while at Psalm 22.
A little while?
Yeah, just a few verses. That's all it will take. Okay.
My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, I am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you, our fathers put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb, and you made me trust in you, even as at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions tearing their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands, my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast the lots of my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off. For my strength, come quickly to help me.
Thank you. So is that the crucifixion or what? David wrote it as the Holy Spirit prompted him. So here is Jesus, and he's explaining, guys, I was all through the Old Testament. I was in Psalm 22. Do you remember these verses? Do you remember that scripture? The prophets were all pointing to me. Isaiah was pointing to me. David was pointing to me. All of them pointing. They wanted you to get it, and you did not understand. But now here I am. I've come out of the grave, and I am explaining this to you. And, guy, there's a reason why I'm explaining it to you. Because I have chosen you. I have chosen you to be my instruments to change the world around us. That's us. God has chosen us. Many are called, the Bible says, but few are chosen. Have you ever considered what that might mean? Everyone is called to salvation. But we also have been chosen. You've been chosen to use your gifts. You've been chosen to be God's church. God has raised you up. You're here today because God has raised you up. You're here today because he is doing a transforming work in your life so that he can do a transforming work in the life of the church, so that he can do a transforming work in the life of the community and in the nation. And the world can be changed. You might say, well, Pastor, but I'm too cynical. I don't believe that can happen. Well, I've seen it in my family, my extended family. Oh my goodness, have I seen life transformation. Oh my goodness, I don't have time to tell you about all of it today, but I believe in transformation. I experience transformation. How many of you have experienced a transformation in your life through Jesus Christ? Amen. Well, when Jesus came out of the tomb, he immediately began to inspire, organize, and empower his disciples to fulfill the Great Commission. It's a sad thing when Christians are not inspired. I had somebody give me what I felt was a great compliment a few years ago. They said, Pastor, your pilot light's always lit. My pilot light has been lit since the Holy Spirit came into my life. I can't understand bored Christians. Are you bored with life? If you are, risk it. Risk it. Sign up with some mission agency. Fly some itty-bitty little plane onto a 50-yard long landing strip. Take medical supplies into some tribe nobody's ever even heard of before. They have spears in their hands, or else they got AK-47s. They might shoot you down because of the color of your skin, or because you speak the English language, or because you look like a capitalist. You say, well, you know, I'm not that bored. No reason for believers to be bored. He began to inspire them. He began to organize them. Now, here's the thing. You'll hear more as we go on about the body of Christ and about how God has given us all spiritual gifts. Here's the part, though, that most people don't get. There's one head. One head that coordinates all of it. I'm not as coordinated, by the way, physically as what I was at one time in my life. But at one time in my life, I was coordinated enough that I could go out and shag fly balls. I actually knew where the ball was going to go, you know, in baseball. And I could, as a matter of fact, walk underneath the ball. I knew where it was going to go. My mind could do those calculations, complicated calculations, unconsciously to me. I could reach behind my back and catch a ball behind my back, a fly ball. I could reach between my legs like so and field a ground ball, and so on. I was a coordinated guy. All of that was taking place here. It was taking place in my head. It's an amazing thing when the parts of the body are connected to the head and are obedient to the head, how well God's able to figure out all kinds of things organizationally that we're not smart enough to figure out. We're at that time of the year where we're going to be selecting church officers and so on, and some people are getting notices from nominating committees and so on and so forth. And I actually had a person say, are you concerned about it? No, not concerned in the least. Here's the thing. If you say yes to God, if you hear God clearly and you say yes to God, and if people, when they're going to vote on who the officers of the church are, truly pray about it and they hear from God, it's all going to turn out okay. That's a real simple theory. Okay. Well, and he empowered them, because people who are somehow inspired and people who are organized, who are not empowered by the Holy Spirit, accomplish absolutely nothing that is lasting. Well, Jesus' purpose was to leave his body here on this earth in the form of a spirit-filled church. And so, I guess that would be the question that every church in America ought to ask. Are we truly the body of Christ? Are we truly a spirit-filled church? Or are we a rotting corpse of humanity cut off from God, not being led by Him, not being stirred by Him, having a life of the flesh and not having a life of the Spirit. We can never be everything that God created us to be, though, until we experience genuine personal transformation. Because until we as individuals experience genuine personal transformation through the power of the Holy Spirit and the washing of the Word of God, how on earth can God put together the kind of church that God intends to put together? And if the church isn't what the church ought to be, everything around us would begin to fail. If the church isn't what the church should be, I'm betting that families would begin to break apart. I'm betting that if families begin to break apart, that government at the local level begins to break apart. I'm betting that if government at the local level begins to break apart, that government eventually at the state level becomes dysfunctional. I'm paying New York taxes now, I can say this. I'm betting that if all the states in the Union become dysfunctional, the country as a whole does. And I'm betting if the United States of America, you know, that Abraham Lincoln said was the last best hope of mankind on earth, is dysfunctional, the rest of the world probably is going to be pretty messed up too. And so, if you want to know where the problem is, how many of you ladies have a mirror in your purse? Boy, guys, we ought to have mirrors right now. Nobody has mirrors anymore. Now you take your smartphone and you go to the camera and you go ahead and you flip it around and then you can see what you look like. How many of you have done that yet? You've used your smartphone to comb your hair. You have to have hair to comb. We are the problem. And we are the solution through the power of God. I can do all things through Jesus Christ. Moving quickly, because you're hungry and I'm hungry. I'm not really. You can't possibly stand on a platform and preach and be hungry while you do so. Although I'm giving it a try today. Genuine personal transformation requires faith. You must understand and know that God can do anything. There are some of you who have far more faith that God can change your neighbor than believing that God can actually change you. It's because you know yourself better than your neighbor. And you know what's really inside you. You know what's there that is good, and you know what's there that is bad. You've got to believe that God can actually change you. So what is it that you would change about yourself? You don't have to say so. What is it, though? You might want to write that down. Genuine personal transformation requires self-honesty. The ability of understanding that I am not yet all that God created me to be. And it requires trust. To come to the place where we understand that everything God does and that God allows in our lives is for the ultimate purpose of blessing us and blessing others, even the pain, especially the pain. And it requires obedience, because only when I trust God fully can I obey Him fully. And so obedience flows out of trust. Obedience changes my life. And very quickly, I need someone who is very light. Very light. Hey, young man out there with the pink hair. How you doing? You willing to come up here for a minute and help me out? This sermon's struggling. We got to give it a spark. Pastor Mitch. What I'd like for you to do, Mitch, if you could come up here. I need you to carry Mitch on your shoulders. You don't think you can do that? You haven't even tried yet. You're pretty sure you can't do that? That's the view, by the way, that we have of obedience. We think that obedience is a burden that we have to carry that we're not strong enough to carry. Now, Mitch, down on your knees, sir. I'm pretty sure you can do this. Climb up there. Get on his neck, if you will. Yeah, that's right. There you go. This is the truth about what obedience is. Obedience isn't a burden that you carry. Obedience is what carries you. Thank you very much. I'll make it up to you somehow. It requires the power of God, because in my own strength I can do nothing, but in His strength I can do everything. And genuine personal transformation requires the love and the support of a community of Spirit-filled believers. You know, it's possible that you haven't arrived yet. Thank you, Sheree. It's okay. I won't embarrass you and call you out. It's possible that you haven't arrived yet. It's possible that you haven't arrived yet. You know, if you haven't arrived, if you're the only one who hasn't arrived, the church hasn't arrived fully, right? You're going to die, by the way, before you fully arrive. Because if you're being obedient to God, you're going to grow every day of your life. No caterpillar, though, can ever become a butterfly without passing through a cocoon. A cocoon is a constricting place. You lose freedom inside that cocoon. It's a dark place, but it's a place of change. And God is wishing to take us through a cocoon. What did He do with that Jerusalem church? The cocoon of the Jerusalem church was an upper room where the disciples stayed and prayed. Rob, thank you very much for what you shared, you know, about the post-fast letdown. Where are you, Rob? There you are, sir. But I have an observation to make. No one told you you had to stop. We as a body embraced a 39-day fast. No one told you you had to stop. Yep, I stopped. I felt kind of good about it. I can start eating my junk food again. Went up to the local Golden Arches. Got myself a heart attack on a bun. Yeah, got my filet of fish with my tartar sauce. Got my fries, got my iced tea, ate it, and thought, why on earth did I just waste my money on that? I'm sorry if you work at McDonald's, I'm not trying to put you out, but here's what I found. During those 39 days, as I was praying and I was fasting, I felt a whole lot better than I had before and felt better than what I have since. So if that's the case, So if that's the case, and I don't have to stop, why should I stop? Maybe, as a matter of fact, I ought to go ahead and ought to continue my fast until the day that God pours out His Spirit on this place in a fashion that He never has before. You might say, are you serious? Oh, I'm serious. You don't have to do it. You can just let me carry all the burdens of all the people by myself. I mean, you don't need to actually take part, you know, in your own transformation. You can just say, oh, Lord, help the pastor pray so much for me. But if I'm going to be praying that God will transform me, and I'm going to be praying that God will transform you, don't you think you ought to join in and at least pray for yourself? Amen. Please stand with me. Heavenly Father, awesome things are done by You. We've already seen some awesome things just in the past few days. Awesome things are done by You when we are obedient to You. Lord, You may not have laid it on the heart of anyone else to continue or to resume fasting and praying. And Lord, maybe that is not the thing that You would ask of a particular person here, but Lord, all of us have work to do, and all of us have things where you wish to work within us. Because until we are transformed, you can't form us into the kind of body that you truly wish for us to be. If all we try to be, Lord, is a collection of individuals who know you and who kind of like you and serve you, and we don't have that transforming work of the Holy Spirit, we're going to be dysfunctional. And if we're going to be dysfunctional, then you're not going to be able to work with power in us and through us in the way that you desire. So I pray that you would allow us to see ourselves over the next several weeks as we look through the Word of God and allow you to transform us in the same way that all of those disciples were transformed. Because, Lord, you have work for us to do. We thank you in your name. Amen.